أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قاف والقرآن المجيد. بل عجبوا أن جاءهم منذر منهم فقال الكافرون هذا شيء عجيب. أإذا متنا وكما تنقص الأرض منهم وعندنا كتاب حفيظ. بل كذبوا بالحق لما جاءهم فهم في أمر مريج. أفلم ينظروا إلى السماء فوقهم كيف بنيناها وزيناها وما لها من فروج. والأرض مددناها وألقينا فيها رواسي وأنبتنا فيها من كل زوج بهيج. تبصرة وذكرى لكل عبد منيب. ونزلنا من السماء ماء مباركا فأنبتنا به جنات وحب الحصيد. والنخل باسقات لها طلع نضيد. رزقا للعباد وأحيينا به بلدة ميتا كذلك الخروج. كذبت قبلهم قوم نوح وأصحاب الرس وثمود وعاد وفرعون وإخوان لوط وأصحاب الأيكة وقوم تبع. كل كذب الرسل فحق وعيد. أفعينا بالخلق الأول بل هم في لبس من خلق جديد. ولقد خلقنا الإنسان ونعلم ما توسوس به نفسه ونحن أقرب إليه من حبل الوريد. إذ يتلقى المتلقيان عن اليمين وعن الشمال قعيد. ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. وجاد ونفخ في الصور ذلك يوم الوعيد. وجاءت كل نفس معها سائق وشهيد. لقد كنت في غفلة من هذا فكشفنا عنك غطاءك فبصرك اليوم حديد. وقال قرينه هذا ما لدي عتيد. ألقيا في جهنم
لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, over the course of these discussions, and then of course the talk show that happens afterwards, we're going to be talking about some very important practical akhlaqi topics. And we may have to spend a little bit of time on each subject in particular in order to make sure that we cover it properly. But the idea is, brothers and sisters, and I say this to myself first and then after that all of you, that these are practical discussions, inshallah, and not just adding to our book knowledge. In the recent speech of the leader, he addressed this issue of book knowledge, having that perfect solution, but it being something that's left on the books, just like going to a doctor and not getting or not acting on his prescription. If we act on the Quran, that's when we benefit. So I'll give you the verse of the Quran, Surah Ma'idah, verse number 5, Surah 5, verse number 16. Allah says this. He's talking about the Quran. Yahdi bihi Allah, Allah guides through it, man ittaba'a ridwana, that person who seeks God's pleasure. Subul as-salam, he guides this person on the path of peace. So the Quran acts as a guide to those who act on it. Second reminder for myself first and then all of you is the idea of the absolute importance of these discussions. We have to really take these things seriously. I've noticed that there's a tendency both within myself and others to brush off Islamic reminders, to think that they're for others, to think it's good, it's interesting, alhamdulillah, but not really to take it so seriously. Or what I've seen is sometimes a cop-out where we say, well, yeah, that's true, everybody has flaws. And I nod my head and say, yeah, we all have flaws, we're working on them. But how seriously do we take these reminders? Do we take this as an opportunity? Do we even give this as a possibility that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us through people? We're getting the message we need to hear in order to fix ourselves. So yesterday I shared some ahadith. They were pretty scary ahadith. And there's two ways we could deal with those ahadith. There's one time when we tell ourselves, alhamdulillah, those ahadith don't apply to me. I've passed this part of my test, those hadith don't apply to me. But another time that even hearing about those ahadith, similar ahadith, it really makes us think and see if they apply to us at all. If there's any way that sometimes maybe we could be that person who's being addressed by the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. I want to share a little bit about how Ayatollah Behjat, may Allah have mercy on him, how he would address those who came to him for akhlaq lessons. So once a group of the soldiers, the brothers came back from the battlefield and they're now talking to Ayatollah Behjat. When they want to talk to Ayatollah Behjat, these are the purest of the pure, the best of the believers. And these individuals are now coming to him. You know what he said to them? He said that perhaps you are, no, he didn't say it perhaps, let me get it right. He said potentially, each and every one of you have the potential of being Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein, to those soldiers, at that level of purity. That's the reality. The reality is that all of us have an inner Fir'aun. We all want to play God. We look at this hadith from Imam Ali. He says this about us, about all of us. Ash-sharru kamenun fi tabi'ati kulli ahad. Wickedness is, you can say, hidden in the nature of every person. Everybody has this ability to do wickedness. فَإِنْ غَلَبَهُ صَاحِبُ بَطَنٍ. If the person overcomes that wickedness, they have a ghalaba over the wickedness, that natural tendency, then the wickedness becomes internal and it hides. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَغْلِبْهُ ظَهَرٍ. If he doesn't overwhelm it, then after that it shows itself. So it becomes manifest. So now if we look at it in this way, brothers and sisters, at these ahadith practically, we say that we can never let our guard down in front of our nafs. We can never say that, alhamdulillah, so far, as the example I gave, those ahadith that were shared yesterday, they didn't apply to me. Alhamdulillah, I can let my guard down. Other people need to hear these ahadith. There's even something else that I want to share that I feel applies to many practicing Muslims. And of course, myself, I have to hear this verse. I need to listen to this verse and then after that share it with you. This is actually a pretty terrifying hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, but it makes us take this more seriously and then inshallah be able to benefit from this month, which is a time where we can make dua. So listen to this hadith from the Imam. He says this, that there's a group of people, منهم among the people, من لا يمنعه الفساد في الأرض. There are some who nothing prevents them from fasad fil ard, from causing corruption, from wreaking havoc, illa mahanatu nafsihi wa kalalatu haddihi wa nadidhu wafrihi. There are some people, if I want to translate, well, let me summarize what the hadith means. There are some people, the only reason they're not committing terrible atrocities is not because they're a great person, but rather because they're weak. They don't have the ability. They don't have power. They don't have strength. A weak personality. They don't have material strength over others. Otherwise, they're capable of great harm. In Farsi, you have a saying, they say that sometimes the person is a great swimmer. There's just no water. So now, having said that, let's look again at the hadith. And then see if there's a reminder for all of us, no matter what our level of practice is. The hadith from the Imam says this, from the Prophet says this, Ya Ali, man khafa an-nas lisanahu fahuwa min ahli an-nar. That person who people fear his tongue is definitely one of the inhabitants of hell. Ya Ali, شَرُّ النَّاسِ مَنْ أَكْرَمَهُ النَّاسِ اِتَّقَاءَ شَرِّهِ. The worst person is that person who people honor, they respect, but because they're afraid of them, they're afraid of their reaction. It might be a man or a woman. The hadith says, مَنْ أَكْرَمَهُ. The person, it might be a man or a woman, it might be a child, it might be a parent, it might be a sibling. And the reason that there is apparently peace in my house is people know that I will raise hell. I'll give them such a hard time. They want to do what Allah says. I will make it my business that they do what I want. And because of that, then I'm respected and think, alhamdulillah, there is peace. So the hadith is very serious about this. The worst of people, the Prophet says. What happens is, if we don't take these ahadith seriously, we might be surprised to find ourselves on the Day of Judgment raised with Fir'aun or Saddam Hussein. What happens was, for me, the only person I could oppress was my spouse. The only person I could oppress was my parent who wouldn't say anything to me, or my children, they wouldn't say anything, so I got them. May Allah protect all of us from the sharr of our own nafs. The other problem would be this. Even if I'm not like that, how can I rely on my own nafs and trust my own nafs and say that it's because I'm good? Maybe it's just that I don't have the opportunity. So in this way, any person, no matter what their level of practice, no matter how outwardly pious, no matter what they've done with exams in the past, because they don't know, they can't feel certain that it's going to be okay and that they're all right. They have to work on themselves. The vigilance has to stay there. What happens is, brothers and sisters, I want to introduce a practical topic. And that is the idea of muhasaba and focus istighfar. Taking account of ourselves and then focused istighfar. So the focus istighfar, we learn from Ayatollah Behjat. He says this. He says that when you make tawbah, making tawbah is what you need to do in order to get your prayers answered. But there's a condition for tawbah. Each tawbah differs based on the sin and the situation. I can't just say astaghfirullah and then think that it's over. I have to figure it out. Focus, Toba. What are my areas of weakness? Where are areas that I struggle in? Focus, Toba. And then after that, muhasaba. Like the Imam says in the hadith, Imam Kadhim, laysa minna. The person is not from us. Laysa minna man lam yuhasib nafsahu fi kulli yawmin. The person who doesn't have the practice of daily muhasaba. I take account of myself. Why did I do this? What happened? What did I do? This person is not from us, the Imam says. And this is what our shuhada would do. This is a beautiful story I'd like to share about one of our shuhada, a young man. And what happened was he became shaheed. And when he became shaheed, they went over to his body and they saw there was a small piece of paper in his pocket. They took the paper out of his pocket and it said, sins of the week. Muhasaba. How far can one go with muhasaba? Let's listen to the shaheed. Saturday, feeling proud after scoring a goal against the opposing team. Sunday, I finished Salatul Layl too quickly. Monday, I forgot to do my daily sajda of shukr. So at the level that I'm still not aware of, I'm still not safe from my nafs, I'm still checking, I'm looking, and these are the only sins that he could find. Tuesday, going to sleep without making wudu. Wednesday, I laughed in a loud voice in a group. Thursday, the commander of the base passed salams to me before I passed salams to him. I wasn't the first to pass salams. And on Friday, I didn't do the regular amount of salawat that I would do on Friday. I only did 800. This young man, he had just started high school. So this is what we're capable of. But the way is that muhasaba, that focus, is istighfar. What happens is with true muhasaba, when we say that my focus is I am in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to go back to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The flaws that I take with me, I have to keep with me until yawm al-qiyamah. I have this everlasting life in front of me. I don't want to get purified of my flaws in the grave. Like I'm stopping myself, I'm hurting myself. This kind of an approach, I'm in the presence of God. Doing muhasaba, this kind of person, they open the door to phenomenal spiritual growth. What happens is the person, they go from someone who's forcing themselves to do a particular action, where it's just a hall, it's something that, let's say it happens, but it's not a malaka, it's not a trait, it's not something that's automatic. Whereas there's some people who are constantly doing muhasaba, looking at themselves, I'm in the presence of God, finding out what their flaws are, what does God want from me, what is my responsibility? This person transforms themselves into someone, because of their relationship with Allah, their actions are automatic. They don't have to think about it. I want to give you a story from one of the teachers of Imam Khomeini. May Allah have mercy on his soul, marhum Ayatollah al-Uzma, Shaykh Abdul Karim Ha'iri Yazdi. May Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. So he's the teacher of people like those greats that we've only heard their names, Imam Khomeini. May Allah have mercy on his soul. Shaykh or Sayyid Gulpaygani, Ayatollah al-Uzma Gulpaygani, Ayatollah al-Uzma Araki. These kind of greats, he was their teacher. So one of the greats, I don't know who, one of the greats noticed this from Sheikh Abdul Karim Ha'ari. He said once the Sheikh was coming back, he used to teach his class, his Ba'th al-Kharij, he would teach it in a masjid. So he was in the masjid, he comes out, and it was rainy and muddy in Qom in those days. The streets were terrible, mud and water everywhere. And the Sheikh's walking home. And he sees there's a student, another Hausa student, standing by a wall. He looks, he sees that the student has one of his shoes on, and one of his shoes, he's just standing there on one foot standing by a wall, and he realizes what happened. The guy was crossing, trying to go to his class, and he got his foot stuck in the mud, and he lost his shoe. The Sheikh realized, the Sheikh walked over, the marja, old man, walked over and immediately took off his shoes, put them in front of the talaba, and he said, here, take your shoes, go to class. The student protested. How can I? He said, don't worry about it. You go to class. He said, my house is close. And then he rolled up his pants legs and he walked right through the mud. Muhasaba. Becomes automatic. Tawadhu at this level. May Allah help us to be these true people. Now, we're not. Before we jump into the practical reminders, and of course, all of these are practical and all of these are necessary, I have to mention two important preliminaries so that we, inshallah, can benefit from the reminders. The first one is very important. If I don't share this one, and if we don't embrace this one and understand this first preliminary, then the steps that we're supposed to take afterwards aren't going to make sense. Number two, we won't have that motivation to continue even when we know what's right, unless this first preliminary is established. And after that, inshallah, I'll talk about that second preliminary. The first of the preliminaries is the idea of why are we here? What's the purpose? Why are we here? The purpose, brothers and sisters, is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ The only reason we are here is to serve God, to be slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, God, is supposed to be the focus of our life. For Allah's sake, I rise. For Allah's sake, I speak. For Allah's sake, I'm silent. For Allah's sake, I shout. For Allah's sake, I correct others. For Allah's sake, I cook. For Allah's sake, I take care of my children. For Allah's sake. The whole reason for my existence is nothing other than to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very important, very important. If this is the goal in life, the idea is to become like God, to become godly, then after that, if that's the focus and that's the goal, many of the concepts in life, including how we treat our families and those who are in our circle, is going to be different. The definitions will be different. What happens is I will measure my success by whether or not it gets me closer to that goal. The goal is God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever gets me closer to Allah, whatever pleases Him, that makes me happy. Whatever angers Him, gets me further from my goal, that's supposed to be what makes me sad. Now the litmus test. Now I'm dealing with my family members. If my family members say something, and for instance, it's a correction of me, they tell me something, a flaw about myself. If I find myself angered, then is that living for the sake of Allah? If I'm living for the sake of Allah, then I will be graciously appreciating the correction if the real purpose is God. If someone mistreats me, but my job is to forgive them, if I do manage, Allah gives the tawfiq, I forgive this person, do I feel an overwhelming sense of joy, alhamdulillah? Or do I feel anger that I had to back down, I had to forgive? Again, if the purpose is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then if I did my duty, that makes me happy. If I have to obey, it's an instruction that I don't personally like, it goes against my nafs, but this is one of those areas where I'm supposed to accept this rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person who lives for God, they embrace it. They don't feel defeated, destroyed, frustrated, angry. So the practical test is this. Now in my practical life, I have interactions with those who I love, with those who are around me. At work, unfortunate things happen, disappointments happen. If the real purpose, and I'm not saying this, brothers and sisters, from a cloud, that alhamdulillah, I have this mastered. No, like all of us, I'm working, I'm struggling, I need these reminders just as much as anybody else. But if I'm living for the sake of Allah, and something happens that I don't like, but Allah willed it, if I'm really living for Him, then how do I embrace these new situations or these instructions that Allah has given? We want to talk about practically fixing ourselves, our families, becoming true slaves of Allah, becoming true soldiers of the Imam. But I need to have a philosophy for why it is that I carry out these instructions when they're difficult. If I'm living for God, then that's all that matters. Allah said it. Alhamdulillah. Allah stopped me from something I want. But Imam Ali say, he says this, عَرَفْتُ اللَّهِ بِفَسْخِ الْعَزَائِمِ. I came to know God by the breaking of my determination. There's a beautiful story that they tell. I thought maybe this could help. Listening to this story might help, inshallah, be beneficial. They say there was a Chinese farmer, old man. And what happened was that his horse ran away. Got lost, ran away. So that evening, his neighbors came to him. They said that, your horse ran away. That's so sad. That's terrible. He said, maybe. The next day, the horse came back. And this time with it were seven other wild horses. The neighbors came over to him and they told him, they said, Alhamdulillah, that's great, isn't it? He said, maybe. The next day, his son was trying to tame one of those wild horses. And he got thrown from the horse and he broke his leg. His neighbors came to him that evening. They said, that's so terrible. We're so sorry. He said, maybe. Then after that, the next day, the conscription officers came looking to people. They were going to recruit people for the army. They came over, they checked out his son, and then they saw that his son has a broken leg and they let his son go. The neighbors came to him. They said, well, you're lucky, aren't you? That was great, isn't it? He said, maybe. Whatever Allah wills. Whatever gets me closer to the goal. If it gets me closer to the goal, if it brings me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then alhamdulillah, it's a blessing, it's a ni'mah. But I embrace God, I embrace His religion, I embrace those instructions, whatever Allah wants, however He wants it. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Now, another thing we have to keep in mind is that it's natural, the way that Allah has designed this universe, that we will face tests and obstacles, sometimes in the form of our environment, sometimes in the form of our loved ones, people who are with us but have unfair expectations of us. They have their own viewpoints, not necessarily in line with Quran and Sunnah. Our job, our work, the dunya itself, difficulties, challenges. These difficulties, brothers and sisters, are to help build us. God puts them there in our way. We shouldn't get frustrated with these challenges, including the challenge of taking this quarantine as a litmus test and our behavior with those who are around us. That frustrate me, that anger me. Not if I live for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens is it's just like the moth or the caterpillar that's turning into a butterfly. The caterpillar has to push back against the cocoon. When they push back against the cocoon, that's when those beautiful wings develop. But if someone were to help the butterfly to cut the way out of the cocoon for the butterfly so that the wings never develop, it would harm the butterfly. So we have to embrace these challenges and make sure that we do our responsibility, no matter what it is that Allah has put in our path, in order for us to get to Him. The next one that we really need, the next reminder that we need, that I need, is the idea of what I like to call a holy determination. So this is the second prerequisite before we get to the akhlaqi topics that we want to cover, but it's also very important. What I call holy determination. There's a beautiful dua that we have from Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, and he says this about the person who's traveling and moving on the way to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says this, وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ, I have come to know, أَنَّ أَفْضَلَ زَادِ الرَّاحِلِ, the best provision for the person who's making that journey, الرَّاحِلِ إِلَيْكَ, أَنَّ أَفْضَلَ زَادِ الرَّاحِلِ إِلَيْكَ أَزْمُ عِرَادَةٍ, the best provision for the person who's on that journey to you, O Allah, is to have that firm intention, the determination that I will obey you. I will do what you say, no matter what. Like Imam Khomeini taught us, we learned from Imam Khomeini yesterday about how to make the month of Ramadan Mubarak. to have that firm intention to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, that's the best provision anyone can take. Remember a story about Imam Khomeini, that azm wa irada that's described. Imam Khomeini, and this story is about 78 years old, so almost 80 years old. He's been exiled from Iran. He was sent to Turkey. After Turkey, he was then sent to Iraq. When he's sent to Iraq, now towards the end of his stay in Iraq, the authorities have become very sensitive to his activities. They literally have his house surrounded. They're preventing anyone from coming to visit Imam Khomeini. His son, Mustafa Khomeini, he's passed. People say he's been killed. Now at this time, Imam Khomeini sees that they're closing all the doors on him. Imam Khomeini says that, well, I'm not going to give up the mission. I'm going to go. He wanted to go to Syria. He decides to travel to Kuwait, because there's no way Iraq and Syria have a terrible relationship. He decides to travel to Iraq, to Kuwait. He goes to the border. They keep Imam Khomeini on the border for 10 hours. The authorities won't let him leave Iraq to go into Kuwait. Imam Khomeini sees that that's the situation. He comes back. And he says, well, now we'll fly. I can't go to Kuwait. I'll go to Paris. At this stage, as he's boarding the plane, the authorities come over to him. And they say that, look, this is your second home. We don't want, they're trying to not force him to go. They're trying to still see if they can get him to break. They said, we can't have you as a dissident in our country doing activities against the government in Iran. We have ties with these people. We don't want you to go. You're our guest. Imam Khomeini said that, no, this is my taklif. If I have to go from airport to airport, if I have to go from ship to ship, I'll continue to struggle against the Shah. Azmo iradatin, that firm determination to do one's responsibility no matter what and no matter what the odds are. So now the thing is, how do we develop this kind of firm intention? There are some points that we learn from the teachers of Islamic spirituality. One of the points that they teach us is a practical point, and that is that we have to keep the goal in mind, brothers and sisters. It has to be very clear for us what we're doing and why we're doing it. I'll give you an example when it comes to doing a good deed. If I want to do a good deed, I want to make this good deed part of my life, I need to know why I'm doing this. Why is it so important? What are the ahadith behind it? Clear clarity, the beauty of the action, the reason that I have to do this, it needs to be absolutely clear for me. Or let's say it's a sin, God forbid, that I want to leave. I want to abandon this sin. I want to change myself. Inshallah, after the month of Ramadan, right now during the month of Ramadan, I won't have this sin with me. That I want to make sure I know why. Why is this sin so terrible? What is it doing to me? Sometimes we have to think practically, if I'm committing a sin in order to get something, can I get what I want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by disobeying Him? If it's going to be me mistreating my spouse, my wife, I'm going to mistreat my wife, I'm going to mistreat my husband, mistreat my parents, mistreat my children, in order for me to get XYZ, but I know that this is a sin. Question, if I believe this is all in God's hands, including their hearts, including whatever it is, بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, then what sense does it make to disobey? Logically, what sense does it make to disobey Him? So the point that those teachers of Irfan are teaching us is this, that the reason behind my action be clear for me. That's one. Number two that they tell us is that we've got to learn from our previous experiences. When we look into our lives, by the grace of Allah, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, we see there are times we were able to turn the corner. We were able to either establish a good trait for ourselves, something that I wasn't doing before, but now, alhamdulillah, it is a part of my life, or no. There was a sin that I was committing. I was addicted. I was suffering, but I managed to turn the tide. What they say is we have to learn from our experiences. What did I do right then? What was the secret? I want to learn now. I'm doing muhasabah. I'm taking account of myself. What did I do so that I can repeat that? So learning from our experiences is the second thing that they tell us. The third thing that they tell us is that we have to take the first step. We've got to start. We've got to act. In Islam, we want help, but one time I just sit and I wait for a miracle. I want to be different. I want to be a better person. I want to change. What does Islam say? Amal. I have to take that first step. Beautiful hadith, two of them from Imam Ali. He explains this point, both the positive and the negative. The first one, the Imam says this, مَنْ يَعْمَلْ يَزْدَدْ قُوَّةً. The person who acts, Allah increases in strength. This person increases in strength. Allah gives them more tawfiq. They take that first step, then Allah gives them more tawfiq. The other one is مَنْ يُقَصِّرْ فِي الْعَمَلِ. The person who doesn't pull their weight, who's negligent when it comes to doing their responsibility, who won't take that first step, yazdad fatratan. They actually increase in weakness. They were weak already, but not acting on what I know, not taking that step makes it worse. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to end with, although we talked about those practical steps, we talked on the first night about the idea of hope, belief in dua, the idea that if we call out on Allah, even if the first dua isn't answered, the first time we don't get that answer, we keep knocking at the door, we keep begging Allah for help, then we can receive that divine help. So I want to end with a story that one of the special ulama, a man residing in Mashhad, he narrated this. I heard it secondhand. He narrated this about a man who was a truck driver. So back in the day in Iran, about, let's say, 50 years ago, Allahu A'lam. And that time, they used to have trucks that would take loads. So now nowadays we have 18-wheelers that take loads from one city to another. This man was in Mashhad, and he got his truck ready, and he sets out for a distant town. When this man sets out for that distant town, he gets about 100 kilometers out of Mashhad, and the roads are now the weather's turned very cold. Not only that, his truck starts to give him some problems. But he said right now, as I'm driving, he says that the snow was so heavy, I couldn't hardly see the road. The windshield wipers are hardly working. What I decided to do is let me slow down for a second. I'm going to pull off to the side of the road. And then after that, once the things settle down a little bit, I'll start the truck back up and I'll go again. He says, I pull off to the side of the road. And after about 2 or 3 minutes, the engine sputtered and then it turned off. He says that I was an expert mechanic, so I wasn't too worried. I jumped out and I go over, lift the hood of my truck, and I try everywhere that I could think is possibly a reason why the engine won't start. I try and fix it. I go back in to try and start the truck. The truck won't start. I go back. I try this side, that side, everything that comes to my mind. I try it, and the truck won't start. I go back. I sit down inside the truck. 1 or 2 hours pass. There's almost there's no traffic at this time. I say, you know what? I better make a move while I'm still alive. Because if nightfall hits and I'm out here in this freezing weather, then I'm going to pass. I go back out again, trying. Nothing. I sit back inside the truck and then I start to get fatigued. I start to feel myself falling asleep. But I realize that it's not me falling asleep. This isn't just regular fatigue. This is my body giving in. I say, if I fall asleep, I'm going to die. I realize I'd come to the end of the line. And at this stage, he says, I was embarrassed to talk to God, but I was at the end of the line. I remember something I had heard from a sheikh in a speech, that if you're really stuck, then say, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, adrikni. Ya Sahib al-Zaman, aghithni. He He says, I was too embarrassed to talk to God, but I started talking to God in my heart of hearts, whispering to God in my heart of hearts, telling God, promising God. I said, I swear by your majesty, if you save me from this, I'm going to offer my prayers at the first time. I'm going, those sins that I've been committing, that I'm accustomed to, that I'm addicted to, I'm going to set those sins aside. I was over there doing this. He says, to my surprise, it was now almost Maghrib time. I see a person walking towards me. And I look, and I think it's another driver that perhaps his truck has also got stuck by, like me, because he has a wrench in his hand. He's walking over to the truck. He comes over, I roll down the window. He says, first of all, he passes salams. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. What's going on? What's the problem? I explain to him in detail. He says, let me see if I can help you. Let me see if I can think. He goes down, he says, when I say start the engine, you start it. He says, from my vantage point, I'm looking, and I see him go over. He lifts up the hood, but from my vantage point, it doesn't seem like he goes to any particular part of the engine. He just touches the engine. He says, start the engine. I start it. The engine starts. Alhamdulillah. But then it crosses my mind that, you know what? In this kind of weather, the engine like this, I'm going to go 2 or 3 minutes, the engine's going to die again. He says to me, don't worry. The truck's going to take you. You'll be able to make it back home. I say, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Let's go find your truck. Let's get your truck started. He said, thank you very much, but I don't need your help. I had a lot of money on me. I reached into my pocket. I said, whatever amount of money you need, this is, I'll pay for it. Thank you so much. You saved my life. He said, I don't need your money. Thank you. I said, you don't need my, this isn't going to work. You don't need my money. You don't need my help. I can't just leave you out here. That's not right. He smiled. He said, if you want to help us, then act on that promise you made. What promise? You promised God that you would pray on the first time. You promised God that you would step aside from those sins you were committing. I realized the person I was calling on was right in front of me. I tried to immediately open the door and throw myself at his feet, but as soon as I opened the door, he disappeared. I climbed back in the truck that he had now got to start. And I drove. Tears were flowing down my face. I went over and I delivered the load at the town. I came back to my family. And then when I came back to my family, I gathered them, my wife, my children. I told them, I said that from now on, I'm going to be a different person. From now on, we'll be praying our prayers at the first time. From now on, I want you to keep your hijab properly. We're not going to be hanging around those bad friends anymore. He told his wife, he said, look, if it's difficult for you, I don't want to force you. I'm not going to be cruel to you. If you want to leave, I understand. His wife said, I've been waiting for you to be like this. I want this. I wanted you. It's because of the situation we're in before. So brothers and sisters, we should never forget the role of dua and tawassul, even when it comes with our akhlaqi issues, with our problems. Allah is the greatest. The Imam is our helper, and He is on our side. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. قاف والقرآن المجيد بل عجبوا أن جاءهم منذر منهم فقال الكافرون هذا شيء عجيب أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا ترابا ذلك رجع بعيد قد علمنا ما تنقص الأرض منهم وعندنا كتاب حفيظ بل كذبوا بالحق لما جاءهم فهم في أمر مريج أفلم ينظروا إلى السماء فوقهم كيف بنيناها وزيناها وما لها من فروج والأرض مددناها وألقينا فيها رواسي وأنبتنا فيها من كل زوج بهيج تبصرة وذكرى لكل عبد منيب ونزلنا من السماء ماء مباركا فأنبتنا به جنات وحب الحصيد والنخل باسقات لها طلع نضيد رزقا للعباد وأحيينا به بلدة ميتاً